We're going to read Daniel chapter 6. So Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, Your Majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, Your Majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be replaced." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, Your Majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, Your Majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, Your Majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angels, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, Your Majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, People must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Evening, everyone. Let's spend some time in that passage. Let me firstly pray. Father God, help us tonight. Show us some exciting things, some things of great comfort. Even if this is a passage that we've heard before, perhaps help us to hear it afresh. Show us new things. Show us things that again point us to Jesus. Amen. So have you ever had that experience of deja vu? You know, that feeling where you feel as if you've been in a situation before, even though you definitely haven't been in that situation. Maybe it's been a dinner party, maybe it's been on holidays, and you get this incredible sense of having been at this place at another time, even though very definitely you've never been there in your entire life. It's just so weird when that happens. Deja vu. Evidently, 7 out of 10 of us experience it, and of the 7 out of 10 who experience it, they experience it on an average once a year. So let me ask you, did you have a deja vu moment during that Bible reading? As you were listening to it, did you get a sort of weird sensation that, I think I've heard this before? And I'm not just referring to the fact that it's Daniel in the lion's den, okay? Like, it's right up there with David and Goliath. It's one of the most loved Sunday school stories ever. And so for many of us, we quite literally have heard the story before. But even if you hadn't heard it before, even if this series on Daniel that we've been working through, even if this was the first time you had ever read through the book of Daniel, by the time you hit tonight's passage, it's starting to sound awfully familiar. And that is deliberate. The book intends us to have a deja vu from tonight's reading. It's all because next week, in chapter 7, the language and the style of the book is going to change enormously. And so tonight, chapter 6, it's coming at the end of a very obvious first half to the book. Now, we don't often realise that because Daniel in the Lion's Den is such a ripping yarn that we just rip it out of context and we don't pay attention and read it in isolation. But in its context, it is the final chapter of a very obvious first half to the book. And as such, it's a chapter that operates as a bit of a summary of what the book has been telling us so far. And so you get a very deliberate repetition of similar sorts of action and similar sorts of lessons from the earlier chapters. It wants to reinforce to us the wonderful things about God that the book has already told us. Let me show you what I mean by firstly noticing how the chapter again begins with another dangerous threat to God's people. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule over the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. Now, it's worth reminding ourselves that tonight's action is actually happening during the Persian Empire. Okay, the ruler that's mentioned there in verse 1, Darius, he's a Persian-appointed ruler. That's significant because up until now, all the previous action has happened during the Babylonian Empire, but as we heard at the end of last Sunday, the previous chapter, Babylon is now been and gone. Daniel, however, he's still there in verse 2. That is because, remember from the earlier chapters, human kingdoms come and go, but God's kingdom and his people remain. So despite the change of the ruling empire, Daniel is still around. The guy is now about my age, so he's still pretty young. Why'd you laugh? As we heard in our reading though, not everyone is happy that Daniel is still around. That's because he's such an outstanding administrator that everyone else is getting jealous, and he's such a blameless administrator that they can't even dig up any dirt on the guy to get him into trouble. I know of a bloke who worked in a factory on a production line, and because this guy was a Christian, he didn't slacken off when the boss wasn't around, and he didn't take sickies, and he didn't take extra long lunch breaks. And so one day, all the other guys on the production line physically beat him up because he was making them look bad. Being honest in this world will not always win you friends. In Daniel's case, they don't actually beat him up. They just come up with a plan to get him into trouble. And as we heard in our reading, they get the king to pass a law which says, verse 7, anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den. This is a dangerous threat to anyone like Daniel who follows and prays to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And it's not the first time this sort of stuff has happened in the book, is it? Back in chapter 1, Daniel was pressured to compromise his loyalty to Yahweh by eating the royal food. Then in chapter 3, Daniel's three buddies were pressured to compromise their loyalty to Yahweh by bowing down to that giant statue that Nebuchadnezzar put up. And so here we are again, deja vu, different ruler, different empire, but the same thing is happening. In fact, even the attitude of the ruler doesn't seem to make much difference. You probably noticed in the reading, Darius actually comes across as sort of a nice sort of guy. He's quite sympathetic to Daniel. The poor bloke just gets outmaneuvered by his public servants. That's very different to Nebuchadnezzar back in chapter 3. That guy was really quite tyrannical. He was ruthless and unsympathetic back there. But all those sort of little differences in detail, what they're doing is they only serve to highlight the inevitability of the big recurring pattern. It actually doesn't matter which kingdom it is. It doesn't matter which king it is. It doesn't matter if it's a sympathetic king or even a hostile king. What Daniel is showing is that it is simply the nature of this world to push back against the people of God. And sometimes it's by pressuring us to do something wrong, like bow down to a statue. But sometimes it's pressuring us to not do something, like not pray. Because that's the thing about tonight's threat. Daniel could have just chosen not to do anything. He could have chosen to simply just sit out the 30 days, wait for the edict to expire, and then go back to his quiet times then. But that was unacceptable to him. And so once more, because remember this is a summary chapter, once more we get the deja vu of another display of loyalty to God. Now, verse 10, when Daniel learnt that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Again, this is a courageous thing that Daniel does. Just like when he was a young man and he refused to eat the royal food in chapter 1. Just like his mates refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue in chapter 3. Daniel is now an older man refusing to compromise on his allegiance to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Which of course makes complete sense given what the first half of the book has already told us. I mean, just last Sunday in chapter 4, we read in verse 35 that God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back God's hand. So if that's all true, of course the guy's praying to him. It's not as if there's anyone more powerful to pray to. It's not as if there's anyone more influential to be talking to about your life. Of course you're going to pray to him. And so despite the danger, that's exactly what Daniel does. Just as he had done before, verse 10 says. In other words, Daniel does not hear about this edict and then go all militant. He doesn't go home, throw open the curtains and deliberately look for trouble by going public in a way that he's never done before. He doesn't start posting prayer sophies on Facebook. He's just quietly going about what he's always done. Why would you change if God is the God who does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth? Well, as we heard in our reading, despite the king's best effort to save him, Daniel gets into trouble. And so once more, because remember this is a summary chapter, once more we get the deja vu of another undeniable rescue. So the king gave the order, verse 16, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. All that added detail there about how after he gets thrown into the lion's den, they roll a stone over the entrance and then they seal it, not just with one seal, but with multiple seals so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. It's all setting us up for this amazing rescue that is about to happen. It's like on telly when you're watching an escape artist do his trick, and the escape artist gets the people in the audience to check the locks and check the chains and to feel how sharp the swords are. It's also that you're not going to miss just how incredible this escape is going to be. That's why in verse 22 our attention is drawn to the fact that this is not a fluke rescue. It's not that the lions had just finished a big meal so that they weren't hungry. It's not that Daniel got lucky and could find a really good hiding place in the den, or that he was a really good runner and outlasted them. No, no, Daniel says in verse 22, God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. Just like back in chapter 3. Remember? God sent an angel to walk around in the fire with Daniel's three mates. It's all deja vu, so as to unmistakably again show us that this is a rescue by God. And again, that's why our attention is once more drawn to how untouched Daniel is. It's like back in chapter 3. Remember when those three guys came out of the fire and it said that they didn't even smell of smoke? Well, here with Daniel, we're expressly told in verse 23 that even after spending all night with the lions, there's not a scratch on the guy. He comes out as pristine as he went in. Meanwhile, in the very next verse, verse 24, when the administrators who came up with a plot, they get tossed in, they're ripped apart before they even hit the floor. Which is a bit gruesome, I know. But yet again, it's adding to the deja vu of an undeniable rescue pulled off by an incredible God. And so, yet again, because remember this is a summary chapter, it ends with yet another declaration of God's power. Verse 26. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Again, like so many of the previous chapters, this one ends by going full circle. It started with a decree from a king telling people to only worship him, and it finishes with a decree from the same king, only now telling people to fear and revere God as king. And the decree repeats the lesson that God's kingdom is eternal. No one saves like this God can. He is the living God and he endures forever. He rescues and he saves. Now, friends, none of these are new lessons in the book. Because remember, this is a summary chapter. It's pulling together what we've already read so far. But the fact that these lessons are repeated, the fact that they're emphasised, the fact that they're highlighted like this, it's telling us that these may not be new lessons, but gee, they're important ones. Because back in the original context, Daniel intended these lessons to reassure and help Israel to persevere. The book of Daniel was written for Old Testament Israel at the end of the exile. They were struggling. They were struggling to resettle in the promised land. They were struggling under rulers and kings and cultures that opposed God and that were hostile to God's people. But the book of Daniel wants to remind them to just press on. Keep going. God's kingdom will not be destroyed. He rescues and he saves. And you and I are not Old Testament Israelites, but as New Testament Christians, side of the cross, we can feel the encouragement of this lesson even more so. Because as we've already noticed on more than one occasion, these are qualities about God that lead us straight to Jesus, which is no surprise because that's the whole point of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not primarily about us, it's about Jesus. As Jesus himself said after his resurrection when he appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke's gospel, we read that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And it's wild speculation, but I cannot help wondering if tonight's reading may not have been one of the parts of the Old Testament that Jesus reached for in that conversation. A summary chapter to reinforce that God's kingdom lasts forever and he can save and rescue his people in unbelievable ways. Because that's exactly why Jesus came. God's chosen king sent into the world to establish God's kingdom and to save us into it in an unbelievable way. Dying in our place on the cross to win a pardon for us for every single thing we have ever done wrong, so that we get to take a place in an eternal kingdom. And so all the more, tonight's passage should reassure us and urge us to persevere as God's people. And that even when the world pushes back, which it will, we know, along with Daniel, to just quietly keep pressing on. Because God rescues and he saves, and no one can hold back his hand. And no matter what new hostility is raised against God's people, no matter what new pressure is brought to bear on us as Christians, no matter how fiercely this world tries to push back, we know that it will not make a scrap of difference to God. Not one less person will be saved this year on account of opposition to Christianity. God does as he pleases. He rescues and he saves, and no one can hold back his hand. So we hang in there. And we keep doing what Ephesians encouraged us to do earlier on in the year. We keep speaking gospel truth with gospel love, and we are never ashamed of Jesus. I read an article by a friend of mine who recently visited a church situated in a very conservative Muslim city in Asia. After the sermon, the church was finishing up by having a corporate prayer together, but it coincided with the fourth call to prayer from the mosque next door. The mosque had a massive public address system, and the speakers were aimed straight at the church. So that when this call to prayer started, Ray said it was so loud, he literally jumped in his seat. It was so intrusive. He instinctively looked up from prayer to see who else was startled, and he said, "No one missed a beat." Ray reckoned it was so loud he couldn't even hear anyone else praying. But for them, This was their normal. And no one bothered stopping. They just kept praying to the living God who endures forever. Ray reckoned he learnt that day what you do when you are overwhelmed in a dominantly anti-Christian culture. You just keep going. You just keep ploughing on. You just keep living for Jesus. Because as Darius put it so well at the end of tonight's passage, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. To which you and I can add, he has rescued us from the power of sin and death. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for again reminding us of your power and your dominion, that you are the living God who endures forever, that you rescue, that you save, that you perform signs and wonders, and nothing holds back your hand. Father, thank you for that encouragement. Father, help us to persevere as your people. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the love that you have shown us in rescuing us in an unbelievable way through the death and resurrection of your precious Son. Thank you for placing us in your eternal kingdom. Thank you that one day your kingdom will come in full. But until that great day comes, help us to persevere. And thank you for giving us each other, that we might persevere together. Amen.